All right, look at Acts 19. This is one of the first six verses we want to start with. And this is one of the places you need to be familiar with in your Bible and know how to answer, because you're going to run into somebody that's going to ask you, it comes from the charismatic movement, have you received the gift of the Holy Ghost since you got saved? Anybody ever had somebody ask them that? Well, this is where they get it from. And let's look at it in Acts 19:1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. Now, remember back in Acts 18, and I'm in Psalms. It'd be helpful if I got to the book of Acts. In Acts 18, Paul has run into Apollos. And he's a Jew, and he said he was mighty in the Scriptures, and all he knew was the baptism of John, Acts 18, verse number 25, the latter part of that verse. And Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and explained to him the way of God, more perfectly, the Bible says, and got him straight. You see in the latter part of verse number 27, helped them much which had believed through grace. So he's gotten converted now, and he's helping folks out that got saved. And you've got this, what looks like in Acts 19, Apollos, he's at Corinth. And Paul has been passed on and came to Ephesus, and that's where he's going to be in Acts 19, and find certain disciples. Not necessarily disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, probably disciples of Apollos because of what follows. He said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Now, that's Paul. That's Paul asking that question. And when you get to the Corinthians, we'll turn there in just a minute, and all in his writings, I mean, you get the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what puts you in Christ. And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. That's odd. When John the Baptist came, when he was preaching, remember, he said that Jesus was going to come and he's going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost and with fire. I mean, they was all teaching out there about the Holy Ghost of God, but they said, we didn't even know anything about it. And he said unto them, under what then were you baptized? And they said, under John's baptism. Now, what's going on here is these disciples are just acting upon the light that they've been given. That's just all they know. And you're going to run into people like that, and they're just acting on what they know. They hadn't been taught, and they hadn't searched the Scriptures to go beyond where they're at. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Now that explains what John the Baptist's baptism was all about. He was the forerunner of Christ, right? And his message was, when they repented and were baptized in water, is hey, Jesus is coming. When he shows up, you remember what he said one time? He says, I got a decrease and he's got increase. He said, when he shows up, you're going to believe on him. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now, that's one of the proof texts the charismatics use for receiving the Holy Ghost after you're saved. But these folks are not saved like we're saved today. They're obviously not disciples of Christ. They're a disciple of John the Baptist or a disciple of Apollos. And they didn't even know there was such thing as a Holy Ghost. And didn't know anything about believing on Jesus Christ to be saved. They were saved in the sense that they were walking in the light that they had. And that's what you got to remember. When you're, well, as far as I'm concerned, coming through the Old Testament, I can't figure out where the threshold is to where a person is saved or lost. You know what I mean? You just got to trust that God knows. I mean, they're obviously they're saved by a works situation back there in the Old Testament, and a trust in God. As a verse I was reading yesterday when I was reading somewhere in one of the minor prophets, he says, God knows those that trust in Him. And that's what you got to understand. He knows. We don't, but He knows. And you look at somebody, and say, like in the Old Testament sense, you look at somebody in the Old Testament and say, well, you want to look at David. I mean, we know he's saved because it's written in the Bible, right? He had the sure mercies of David. But look at his lifestyle. Then you look at Saul. And look at other people back there in the Old Testament, and you're thinking, what, are they saved? Did they lose their salvation? You don't know where they stand, but God knows. Well, you got to remember that going through the book of Acts. You got some folks in Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 38. It said that 3,000 people were added to the church. So did they get in the body? Well, that said, I guess they did. Right? Today you can't get saved believing Acts 2:38. You see what I mean? But that's what Peter told them to do, and they were acting upon the life that they had, and God knows, God can keep track of all that stuff. And the reason why I'm saying all that is because the book of Acts is just a rough place to go to get your doctrine on salvation. I think we've come through here enough to see how that thing has progressed. This right here is the last place you're going to find where they lay their hands on somebody and they receive the Holy Ghost. It's the last place you're going to find somebody speaking in tongues. There's only three times in the book of Acts when they spoke in tongues. And every time it was done, it was for unbelieving Jews. And you got it right there. It says, and he prophesied. And when Paul writes in Corinth about tongues, he says that prophecy is for those that believe. So that prophesying was for Paul's benefit. He was the believer there. Now keep in mind, it's a transition book. Turn to Acts 8. Turn back to Acts 8 and look at this thing that's happened before. Acts 8, down in verse number 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God... So they received the word of God and got them, now they're believers. They sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was falling upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So you got some folks that received the word of God and they were baptized in water, but they didn't get the Holy Ghost like they did in Acts 2. But these folks are just like the ones over here we're reading about in Acts 19 and Apollos in Acts 18. Then laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Now, folks, these texts shows you that there's progression going on in the book of Acts. And these folks are just acting upon the truth that's been revealed to them up to this point. Keep in mind, they don't have the book of Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and all that written. Titus and Timothy. None of that. They don't have any of that. All of them are going around preaching using the Old Testament, showing those people from the Old Testament that Jesus is the Christ, and that, like in Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He died for our sins and resurrected. There is still, however, people today that are stuck with John the Baptist baptism. There is Baptists that believe that if you're not baptized by somebody that was baptized, by somebody that was baptized by John the Baptist, your baptism is no good. And they say that John the Baptist was the first Baptist. And that's just not right. John the Baptist was a Jew heralding a coming Jewish king. You know, that was his mission. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Verse number 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Do you see that? You were fully immersed in the Holy Spirit of God when you got saved and put into the body of Christ, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, for have been all made to drink into one Spirit. That's not what took place back there in Acts. It's progressing. You understand? And you got to keep that in. You got to keep that in mind. Like I say, the three times that they spoke in tongues, it was for unbelieving Jews, for a sign. Keep in mind, in dealing with people that want to put that baptism on the Holy Ghost on you, and they usually put it on you at the end of it, with the evidence, with the initial evidence of speaking in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14, where it says, tongues are for a sign. 1 Corinthians 14, 22. Now, I assure you, people, you're going to run into this. If you do any witnessing for the Lord, you're going to run into people, and this is where they're going to be at. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Now, is that clear? That speaking in tongues thing, after somebody gets the Holy Spirit, is a sign to unbelieving Jews. Why? Because the Jews require a sign, right? But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So we read over there that them people prophesied. And I'm convinced that was for Paul's benefit. Now get back to Acts 19. And what you're going to run into, this is what people have said to me. Well, tongues are in the Bible. Well, here's your answer to that. Fornication's in the Bible too. That don't mean I want to do it. You know, there's a lot of stuff in the Bible. That don't mean it's right. And that's about the best you can do. I've quit even trying to talk with them. When they want to go down that road, I just agree with them and go on. I mean, it happened to me just a few, months now, when I was at the gas pump. I handed a lady a gospel tract, and then she wanted to know if I had the gift of the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues. And I just brushed it off and didn't even want to talk with her about it. But at least if you say what I just said, you know, we say, well, tongues are in the Bible, and say, well, fornication is in the Bible. Give them something to think about, you know, to cast some doubt on what they believe. There just ain't very many people that go down that road that recover. You have some sitting in this church, but they didn't actually participate in it, right? Right. Y'all didn't actually speak in tongues.
No.
They're
failures because
we
didn't.
No, sir. It never will. There's a reason why, and we're going to get there in just a minute, but there's a reason why your preachers are short with people. I used to waste a lot of time on people trying to convince them, but the Bible does say in a couple of places, a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. It says, in meekness instructing those that oppose himself, if God peradventure will grant them repentance. I mean, if the Lord don't turn the lights on, they're not going to get it. The verse goes on and says that they mess themselves up. And there's a certain amount of blindness there, and if God don't turn the lights on, you can talk to them until you're blue in the face, and they just ain't going to see it. And most of the time after they've had, quote, the experience, it's hard to talk them out of their experience. I've had them tell me that. Well, I know what I experienced. And then you get into trying to explain that. The devil can counterfeit things, you know, then it just goes round and round. Yes, sir.
The one thing that you said that really, you couldn't have known what I needed to hear or what you needed to hear or someone else needed to hear.
Many of them people has been, I know from the Bible and I know from personal experience. See, my mother spoke in tongues. And she never was right again. And you say, what do you think about that? I think she picked up a spirit. And it would come and go over the years. And I had to deal with her many, many times about it. And it was just a terrible thing. Just a terrible thing. And other people I've talked to that's been associated with that stuff, I'm thinking of a couple right now that got out. And she was a full-blown charismatic. She married a Bible believer. But anyway, she got out. And then they later went to work at a mental hospital. And this is what they told me. I was asking, I need some help in dealing with my mother. And she had all kind of mental issues. And anyway, when I asked him about it, he said, we had to leave there. He said, I came to the conclusion that 99% of those people in that insane asylum, the mental hospital, was demon-possessed. And they're going about it all wrong, treating it with drugs and physical things, and they needed spiritual help, see. So they just completely got out of the whole thing. And that was his wife was a charismatic before she met him, with the whole healing tongues and the whole thing. Look at Acts 19, verse number 7. And all the men are about 12. What's the number 12 in your Bible? That's Jewish. The 12 sons. Sir? Well, that's just another. I mean, it's just interesting that there was 12 of these guys that he laid his hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues. Just another hint that we're dealing with a Jewish thing here. Now look at verse number 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now he's not just down there teaching and preaching. That's, you see that word disputing? He's debating with them about these things, whether it's so or not. And he's trying to persuade them about concerning the things about the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God, you need to keep in mind, is a spiritual kingdom. And the kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is going to show up on this earth at the second advent, with the King of the Jews coming back and setting up a heavenly kingdom down here on this earth, and those Jews are going to run it. Okay? We get in on that. We get to come back with the Lord Jesus Christ. But this kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It is not physical. All that stuff you're reading in the Old Testament, that's kingdom of heaven stuff. I mean, just put on your sword and go in there and kill them. That kind of stuff. It's physical. And we're in a different kingdom. We're in the kingdom of God. And that's what Paul said he's trying to persuade them about. Look back in Acts chapter number 1. I think this is before the ascension. Acts chapter number 1, verse number 2. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he shewed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You see that? So before Jesus left, he spent 40 days talking about the things that had to do with the kingdom of God, this spiritual kingdom, the spiritual kingdom. Look at it again in Acts 20. Acts 20, Paul talks about this a lot. Acts chapter number 20. Verse number 25. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. So the gospel that Paul preached has to do with the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of heaven. See, you got to get the difference between those two kingdoms, and that will help straighten out a lot of stuff in your Bible. All this religious stuff, these people that's got all this messed up religion, is they're getting those two things confused. They take a lot of those parables and things that Jesus told about the kingdom of heaven is like this. And it's a whole different kingdom. And a lot of that stuff has got works in it. A lot of those parables have got people losing their salvation. And all those things have to do with the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of God. So you got to be careful, see. Some of your new versions of the Bible, they interchange those kingdoms. Where it says kingdom of God, they put kingdom of heaven in there and vice versa. They ain't the same, folks. They're not the same. It's a spiritual kingdom. Look at it again in Acts 28. It's the same thing with the Jews and the church. The church is not the Jews, and the Jews are not the church. As a matter of fact, when a Jew gets into the church, gets born into the family of God, he's no longer a Jew. He's part of the body of Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. You understand? Look at Acts 28:23. A lot of the false teaching comes from trying to take stuff that belonged to those Jews, like the tongues, and put it down on the church. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. There it is again. Persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning to evening. See where he's telling them about Jesus and the kingdom of God? Where's he getting it from? Out of the law of Moses. Now he's got the Old Testament doing that. Look at it one more time down in verse number 31. 28:31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. That's how he winds up his ministry. Now you got to get the distinction between those two different kingdoms. If you don't, you're going to not be able to divide the Bible properly. You understand? And at some point we're going to go through the Gospels again and we'll compare those parables. Some of them are parables about the kingdom of heaven. Some of them are parables about the kingdom of God. And they've got a lot of similarities, but they also got a lot of differences. A lot of differences. Now get back to Acts 19. So he's been down at Ephesus now. He's got these John the Baptist followers. These disciples straightened out on the doctrine. He rebaptized them the proper way after they believed. And he has spent 3 months down there disputing and persuading those folks about the kingdom of God. And then in verse number 9, but when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years. See, it wasn't just 3 months after this happened. 2 more years. So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought into the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now, a bunch of stuff in those 4 verses. Notice it says, but when divers were hardened. Some of them believed and some of them didn't. Okay? It says they believed not. He'd been down there debating with those folks and trying to persuade them, and some of them didn't receive it. Now, that's one of the verses that the Calvinists will use to say, see there, God hardened them and they didn't believe. That's not how hardening works in the Bible. God's not just up there randomly saying, well, I'm going to harden that one and damn him to hell, and I'm going to save that one and let that one go to heaven. It's not like that at all. He's looking at people's hearts and deciding who gets hardened or not, how they respond to the truth. Turn way back to Exodus chapter number 4. And he told Moses right up front that Pharaoh's heart was going to be hardened. He said, and I'm going to do it. But that's God speaking from his foreknowledge. He knew how he was going to respond to the truth that Moses gave him. And he knew he was going to reject the message. And the Calvinists, they mistake God's foreknowledge and say, just saying, well, God's just, you know, that, you know, Pharaoh didn't have any say in the matter at all. But there's just too many examples in the Bible where a man was going one way and changed his mind and went another way and overrode what God said was going to happen. Come on now. When God made man, he made him to make a choice. He put two choices in that garden. Right? If he was a Calvinist, he'd just put one in there and said, okay, you're all going to have eternal life or you're all going to be damned. He put two in there and let them choose. And when the man chose the wrong one, see, he lets man choose. A man has a will to choose. Look at Exodus 4, around 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. Now see a Calvinist to take that, says, see there, God said up front, he said, I'm going to harden his heart, but that's based on God knowing how he's going to come out. God does know who's going to get saved and who's not. See? He just hadn't chose for them. They get to choose on their own. That's why the Bible keeps talking about whosoever. Look at Exodus 7, verse number 3. We're talking about getting your heart hardened. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Now, look at verse number 12, Exodus 7:12. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Now, look at verse number 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Now, what happened there, the reason why he got his heart hardened, is God sent the message. Look at verse number 2, Exodus 7:2. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. You go down there and tell him to let my people go. Send them out of the land. Look at Exodus 5. This is where they go in and talk to him. Exodus 5:1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. You see that? That's why he got hardened. See it in Exodus 7. Look at Exodus 7 and verse number 16. Thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they would serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. See, that's the problem. When he got the message from the Lord, he just refused it. So who's the Lord? Why should I obey the Lord? He just rejected the message. Now, where I'm reading that in Exodus 7 and verse number 16, that is pagan, Egyptian priest. And they understand that. They said, you didn't, you said, that wouldn't, that you wouldn't hear when God said to come in here and let them go. They understand this doctrine we're talking about right now. Look at it again in 1 Samuel. We're going to get a practical application of this in a minute. First Samuel chapter number 6 and verse number 6. Now Now this is the pagan Philistine priest. They have stolen the Ark of the Covenant from the children of Israel, and God gave them hemorrhoids. He has a way of getting to folks, you know it. Anyway, so they're thinking about sending the thing back, and this is what those pagan priests tell the leaders of the Philistines to do. Wherefore then do you, I'm in 1 Samuel 6:6. Wherefore then do you harden your hearts? So you're hardening your hearts, as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts. When he had wrought wonderfully among them, did they not let the people go? And they departed. And he says, he didn't say God hardened their hearts. He says there that the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their own hearts. Now, you see what I'm saying? Yes, God hardened their hearts, but it's because of what they did. They rejected the truth. And they didn't receive the message when God sent the message with Moses and Aaron. It says in the New Testament, talking about the children of Israel, two or three times it talks about this thing of hardening your hearts. It says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. I mean, the children of Israel were provoking God out there in the wilderness with all their stuff. And he says, that the reason why they got their hearts hardened, what he's using it as an example, it's got to do with you not hearing his voice. Now, that's to scare you. What that means is, when the Word of God is taught and when the Word of God is preached, there's going to be times when things come out of this Bible that does not suit you. Come on now. There's just some things in this Bible I don't like. Okay? If you're honest, you can say the same thing. The problem is believing it or not believing it. See? I'm careful to tell God when I disagree with him, but I'm also real quick to say, but you're right and I'm wrong. You see what I mean? And you got to believe it whether you like it or not and receive it whether you like it or not. What happens, see, is a preacher gets up and preaches, and then when he preaches on somebody's particular sin in the Bible, right out of the Bible, I mean, the preacher's just delivering the message, you understand? It's God's words. And people say, well, how dare him? And then they quit, when they do that, they're in danger of getting hardened. It's like I've told you before, light rejected becomes lightning. You get some light from the Bible that you don't particularly care for, and what you better do is just learn to agree with God and just receive it. See, Pharaoh rebelled against it, and you see what happened to him. His heart got hardened. These people in Acts, he's in there persuading with them people for 3 months, and they rejected the message. And it says their heart got hardened. Herod is a good example. Herod, he rejected John the Baptist's message. He liked the guy. The Bible says that he enjoyed listening to John the Baptist preach. And out of fear of his wife, he had him killed. Remember the story? So then Pilate gets Jesus. And he says, look at it in Luke 9. Luke chapter number 9 and verse number 9. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. He's talking about Jesus. He's hearing all this stuff that he's doing, all these miracles and things, and crowds of people just all around him all the time. And he says, I beheaded John the Baptist. Who is this guy? And he said, I want to see this guy. I'm anxious to get to meet him. Look at Luke 23:7. Jesus is down there, and Pilate's trying to get rid of him. The Jews done brought him in there in Pilate's courtroom. In verse number 7, Luke 23:7. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad. He'd been wanting to meet him. Pilate's just trying to get the blood off his hands. He says, he passes the buck. Says, go down there, since you're from that jurisdiction, you go down and let Herod hear all this stuff. And Herod's glad to see him. And he said, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words. Look at this. But he answered him nothing. You see that? He is standing before, I mean, truth personified right there in front of him, and he can't get anything out of him. Didn't he say, I'm the way, the truth, the life? Well, he's standing right there in front of Herod, and Herod's asking him all these questions. He won't even open his mouth and answer him. And see, why is that? He rejected the truth he got from John the Baptist. What did John the Baptist do? He went down there and said, hey, buddy, it ain't lawful for you to have that your brother's wife. He confronted him about committing adultery. And then the wife gets aggravated and says, hey, I want you to take off his head. Instead of telling his wife to be quiet, I almost said shut up, but that might offend some of y'all. Instead of saying be quiet to his wife, you know, what the man said was true. We did commit adultery. See, he'd been all right if he'd have done that. But he just gave in to his wife and sent right then and had his head cut off. Now, you see what that done to that man? He's got eternal life standing in front of him, and Jesus won't even open his mouth and talk to him. You're talking about truth being cut off. You see what I'm trying to say? This is the same way when your heart gets hardened. Somebody can stand there and talk truth to you all day long, and you just cannot see it. Hadn't you people experienced that in trying to deal with some people? They just can't see it. You read it to them in black and white out of the Bible, and it's just... let's finish reading it. Look at verse number 10 and 11. Look what it led to. The chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. That's some way to treat some man that you wanted to meet and somebody you wanted to see some miracle and heard all these great things about him. You see how hardened he got and how blinded he got? They're in there plucking his beard and smacking him in the face and spitting on him. It says in other places in the Bible. And put that robe on him, bowing down and mocking him, saying, hail, thou king of the Jews, and that kind of stuff. And Herod is participating in that. Now, come on, what's the opposite of having a hard heart? Salt? Look at Job 23. I'm telling you, folks, the issue from the beginning of time until now has always been authority. It always has. Is God going to have the say or not? I mean, when the devil showed up, what did he say? Yea, hath God said. See? That's always been the issue. And when a person rejects the authority of what God said, that's when they get in trouble. And God takes it real personal. He'll harden the heart. He'll turn the lights out. Look at this thing in Job 23:13. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore am I troubled at his presence. When I consider, I am afraid of him. This is Job. You understand what condition Job is in now. And he's talking to his three buddies, and he's talking to them about God. For God maketh my heart soft. See that? And the Almighty troubleth me. because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face. Job said, the reason why God is doing all this stuff, the reason why he appointed all this stuff that's happened to him, it's a test of the heart. And when a person responds to those things properly, it makes the heart soft. And when a person responds to their troubles wrongly, it makes the heart harder. Have you run into people like that? I have. Well, if that's the way God treats people, I don't want nothing to do with him. I mean, it'll make an atheist out of somebody. I know of people that saved people, had a profession of salvation, went to war, and they came out atheists because of all the horrible stuff they did and saw. See, what is that? It didn't soften their heart because they responded to it wrong. Look at Psalms 22. In Psalms 22, it's David writing, but it's a picture of Jesus Christ on the cross. Look at the first verse in the psalm. Where have you read that before? That's what Jesus said when he was hanging on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, look at verse number 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Now, folks, that's an extreme example, but that's Jesus Christ on the cross. What did all that suffering do to his heart? He took it right, didn't he? So his heart didn't get hardened. It's like wax, like melted wax. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. Here's another example. Who is it all through the book of Acts keeps stirring up trouble with Paul's preaching? The Jews, right? They didn't receive his message. Who was it that gave Jesus the hard time when he was down here on this earth? The Jews. They didn't want to receive his message. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 3:14. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. There is a blindness on that Jew when he reads the Old Testament and he can't see Jesus Christ in it. Paul is running around preaching out of the Old Testament that Jesus is the Christ. We can look at Isaiah 53 and it's plain as a nose on her face, right? They can't see that in Isaiah 53. Why? God blinded them. He veiled them. He put a blindness there because, why did he do that? Because they rejected the Messiah when he showed up. All I'm trying to say is there is a danger in not believing the truth when you get it. A real danger. And the danger is a hardening of your heart and a blinding of your mind. Messes up your thinking. And there's folks that read the Bible and they just can't see it. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. Why are you in 2 Corinthians? And look at verse number 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Why? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. There you got the God of this world, the devil, blinding people that don't believe. In other words, when they're presenting with the gospel and they refuse, they don't believe, a certain amount of blindness comes in. And it just gets worse and worse and worse till they just can't see it. That's what you're up against when you're witnessing. You're trying to shine the light of the glorious gospel to somebody and they can't see it. and many times have been blinded by the devil. And God gave him the permission. Look at 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians 2 in verse number 10. Talking about the Antichrist in the context. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, that's people that are not saved. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, well, what's the cause? They didn't receive the love of the truth. It don't say they didn't receive the truth. See, the love of the truth. When a person has a love for truth, even when they don't like it, they'll receive it. You understand? And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So it shows you what the problem is. They wouldn't believe the truth, and the reason why they wouldn't believe the truth is they're not interested in the truth. They don't love the truth. See? And they'd rather just they love their sin. Men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. And because of that, God sends strong delusion. Do you see that? That's God deceiving people because they didn't receive the truth. Now, I believe that God hides truth from saved people just like He does unsaved people. And the reason why I say that is from dealing with people for 25 or 30 years. Come on, don't y'all know some saved people that their doctrine's all whacked out? Why? At some point, somebody showed them the truth about something and they just, I just don't believe like that. And they rejected the truth. And a little darkness came and it moved in, see? There's some people that you talk to and you try to show them something. This is why I don't spend a whole lot of time with them anymore. I've done learned. If God don't turn the lights on, you're just wasting your time. I've got to where now I give them two tries. If I show them two verses out of the Bible and they just blow them off, I'm done. And you say, well, that's cold-hearted. There's a reason why He put that in the Bible. A heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he subverted of himself. At some point, he rejected the truth, and God turned the lights out. Look at 2 Timothy. 2. Second Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. So he's talking about questions about the Word of God, okay? In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Since they oppose themselves, it's their fault. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. So you see that? That could be a saved man or a lost man. The meekness there, in meekness, is having a knowledge that ultimately behind all this is God. And you can see how God and the devil both were working in that situation. They work together. Sometimes they work so close together you can't tell them apart. Come on now, ain't that one of the hardest things to figure out in your Christian life? Is this God trying to stop me? Or is this the devil trying to stop me? Right? He says over in Proverbs 23, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." How do you give somebody your heart? In the context where I'm reading from, it's got to do with a mother and father instructing their children and them children submitting to their authority over them. So if you want to apply that to a spiritual application to you as a son of God, giving God your heart, it's submitting yourself to His instructions, whether you like them or not. That's the safe place to be. Now, with all that said, these Christians that have experienced something after the experience of their salvation and spoke in tongues, they will hardly ever go back to the truth. It's very rare. And they will actually, quote, rest the scriptures to their own destruction. That's what Peter said. And they'll take Acts chapter number 2, like I showed you, and make that a fulfillment of what Joel prophesied. So what are they doing? I showed you when we come through Acts chapter number 2 what that was, where Peter was preaching and said, "This is that Joel said was spoken." And then he read you the passage. And none of that stuff took place in Acts 2. And it don't say in Joel that they spoke in tongues. Nobody dreamed dreams. Nobody had visions in Acts 2. They're not the same. But they all say that it is. Well, how did they come to that conclusion? They rest the scriptures to their own destruction. And they're stuck in Acts chapter number 2 because of a blinding, because of a hardening that took place by rejecting the truth. And you can't get them to move on to Acts 15 and 16 and 17 and all in there. When they had remember when we came through there and they went down there and had the council and they all decided that the Jews and the Gentiles get saved by grace, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. They get stuck right there. Turn to Luke 8. We're going to have to stop. This is one of those parables that Jesus told, I think, in at least 3 of the Gospels, maybe all 4 of them. And it's about the sower sowing the seed. And it's a tight picture of when the Word of God is sowed into somebody's heart, what kind of response it gets. Look at it in Luke 8:15. "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." In an honest and good heart. That's what you need to be striving for. That way when the Word of God comes in, it works and produces the fruit. Look at the next verse. Isn't that odd where that's placed? "No man, when he'll have lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that it may they which enter in may see the light." That's the next verse after explaining that parable. Has got to do with bringing forth fruit, and either your light shining or being put under a bushel basket. And all that's got to do with how you respond to the words of God. Now, we put a heavy emphasis on the Bible right here, right? And we put a heavy emphasis on the fact that the Bible is our authority. It is God's words given to us. And the admonition is be careful how you respond to it. Sooner or later, this preacher is going to rub you the wrong way. And I'm not talking about my personality. That rubs everybody the wrong way. And I'm not talking about my mannerisms. I'm talking about the words from this Bible being taught and preached is going to rub you the wrong way, sooner or later. And I'm just telling you, when it does, you just be real careful. Okay, I don't like that. I don't appreciate it a bit, but I believe it. And I receive it. See? It's like that. And that's just being, that's a good and honest heart, just receiving the Word of God and submitting to it, whether we like it or not. That's the safe way to be. What's the alternative? You're taking a chance on getting blinded and having your heart hardened. You say, God would do that? How about all them verses we just read? See, I just don't like to think about a God like that. That's your Father. That's Him. That's the God of the Bible. He ain't no cream puff. He's pretty serious about His words. Come on, fathers, aren't you? What do you say? Because I said so. Ain't that what you say? But why? Because I said so. And that's all the explanation you want to give, ain't it? Well, that's the way God is. He's pretty meticulous about His words and how you respond to them. We'll pick it up Wednesday, Lord willing, on verse number 8. I meant to get further, but I think it was instructive to get that stuff about the hardening of the heart. And there's a lot more in those few verses there that we'll talk about.